Our epistle reading this morning comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 2. This is found on pages 1898 and 1899 in the Pew Bible. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. How would you like to have history peg you with a nickname like Doubting Thomas? Of all the legacies to be granted, what a stinker. John gets to be the beloved disciple, even though he and his brother James jockeyed for prime position next to Jesus in heaven. We don't call him Brown Noser John. Peter is St. Peter the Great Apostle. Some stories make him the gatekeeper of heaven. He's held in such high regard. The Roman Catholic Church considers Peter to be the first pope. This is the same guy who sank in the water because he looked away from Jesus, who cut off the servant's ear in the garden on the night of Jesus' arrest, and who, when things got dangerous, denied knowing Jesus, not one time, but three times. But we don't call him Sinking Peter, or Violent Peter, or Face-Saving Peter. Poor Thomas. In spite of all the foibles of the other disciples that surely overshadow a little bit of doubt, the only thing Thomas is known for is that doubt. Jesus has risen. All the other people in the room have seen it. The rest of the disciples have seen Jesus face to face. But Thomas says, nope, not going to believe it. I wasn't there. It's not until Thomas has been approached by Jesus and allowed to touch the wounds on his hands and his feet and his side that he's able to say, oh my goodness, this is for real. Jesus is risen. But for the rest of time, he's known as Doubting Thomas. Not Converted Thomas, not Reasonable Thomas, or Thomas who just needed a little nudge in the right direction. But is this story really just about Thomas doubting Jesus? The word doubt doesn't even show up in this story in the Greek. He just wasn't there when Jesus appeared in the locked room to the other disciples the first time. He simply hasn't been in on the encounter with the risen Lord yet. He didn't see Jesus and say, nope. He just didn't see Jesus yet. Now, as we can see all of these centuries later, there are certainly those who have not seen Jesus in the flesh in the way that the disciples did, who have believed. But even now, there are those who just haven't experienced a conversation with Jesus Christ yet. And we have no way of knowing which are which. Those of us who say we believe don't do so because we were convinced by great logical arguments or a really good preacher. It's because something happened, and that something is God. It's not that the others, the Thomases around us, are stubborn or less intelligent or aren't good people. It's not even that they are by nature doubters. They haven't been in the locked room with the other disciples yet. And even for those of us who might be able to say that we know what it feels like to be in the locked room with the other disciples having a conversation with Jesus, there are still times in which somehow we miss the full experience, even though all those around us seem to have gotten the point. And this can be especially true this time of year. We've celebrated Easter. It was a good and joyful celebration of the new life and the redemption of creation. Everything is different now, right? Right? We spend all this time ramping up for freedom in Lent from the muck and the desert and the sin, that they will be crushed and destroyed at Easter. But then we turn around and go home, and before the Easter ham has cooled, an argument breaks out at the dessert table. Or we turn on the news to see another tragedy. Or we suddenly realize how much work is waiting to greet us in the office on Monday morning. Paul Tillich says in regards to Easter that year after year, the longed-for perfection of life does not appear. When the old compulsions reign within us as they have for decades, when despair destroys all joy and courage. Sometimes it's difficult to feel like we can be in on the Easter story, even when we've heard it and celebrated it. And yet we give the doubting Thomases in life a hard time for not believing, even though they weren't in that locked room. The gospel reading doesn't tell us exactly where Thomas was the first time Jesus came to the disciples in the locked room. And it doesn't make a judgment about his failure to be there. It's not a moral statement about Thomas's character that he wasn't there the first time. It's simply a statement of fact. He wasn't there. Maybe he had to work that day. Maybe he had a family commitment. Maybe he was so overwhelmed with grief over Jesus' death that he couldn't face his friends that first night. The good news for our friend, Reasonable Thomas, is that even though he was out doing something else the night Jesus first showed up in a locked room to the rest of the disciples, Thomas was there the second time. And after one conversation with Jesus, one moment in which he was able to talk with Jesus in exactly the way he needed to assure him the other disciples hadn't lost their minds, he converted. The other disciples didn't do anything special to get Thomas there. We don't have record of them arguing with Thomas when he said, "I need hard evidence." We don't see them getting angry with him for not believing what they were talking about. They simply invited him to dinner again 8 days later, and this time he came. The other disciples, having been in the locked room the first night, trusted that Jesus is good on his word and that he will show up. No tricks, no bribes, no gimmicks, just trust. And Jesus shows up. Doubting Thomas becomes converted Thomas. We need to cautiously remember that Thomas is not the only disciple in this story, which means that he's not the only sinner in this story. What were the other disciples doing when Jesus showed up? You would think they'd be out proclaiming the news as loud as they could that Jesus had risen, proclaiming it to anyone who would lend an ear. But no, they were hiding in a safe, locked room. Hiding. How on earth is the world supposed to know that Jesus is risen if the disciples have locked themselves away? Thomas's unbelief in the resurrected Jesus, who he had not been personally confronted with yet, is no worse than the unbelief of the disciples who did not trust God to protect them. It's no worse than the disciples shutting themselves up rather than proclaiming the light to those living in darkness. Those of us who have seen Jesus, not as literally as the disciples in the locked room, but have seen him nonetheless, we have a duty, says the author of 1 John. We have a duty to testify to what we have seen. But it's not our duty to convince anyone of anything. It is our duty to bear witness to the light, but to do so trusting that Jesus will show up and give those who weren't in the locked room exactly the experience they need. This doesn't mean we remain in our locked rooms and just wait for Thomas to get his act together. The disciples were meeting with the doors locked for fear of what would happen if they fully leapt into the Easter experience. The disciples who had seen, the disciples who believed, they were locking out the rest of the world. The only reason Thomas had a chance to be with them that second night was because he was familiar to them. He was already part of their circle. 1 John tells us that nobody is perfect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's a line that we often use in our call to confession, the part in the service where the lay reader invites us to confess our sins together. The same passage talks about walking in the light and remembering not to shut ourselves out from the rest of the world. We are certainly supposed to invite in the Thomases in our lives, the people in our comfort zone who haven't had that up-close encounter yet. And we're supposed to give them some slack. Because after all, we are all a mess. And we were all Thomas at some point, even if that was a long time ago. But we're also not supposed to stay locked up in that safe room, waiting for a few safe people to finish with their errands or their grief or whatever is preventing them from coming. We are to welcome them in, and we are to unlock the doors while we're at it, so that the word can spread to those outside of our immediate circle as well. When we choose not to sit around in our safe places, feeling slightly let down about Easter being over, we unlock that door. We live into the resurrection by proclaiming what we've seen to others, not so that we're proven right, but so that in testifying to others, Jesus can show up. Wherever, whenever. Last week, I shared with you my prayer that each person in the sanctuary would this Eastertide have an up-close encounter with Jesus. And I don't take prayers like that lightly. I mean it. And this week, I ask that each of you would join me in that prayer for yourselves, for the other people around you, for me. Even if we've been walking with Jesus for years, we need to be reminded to unlock the doors of our hearts and our lives. Even if we grew up in a church, even if it was this wonderful church, we need continual moments with our resurrected and living Lord. And in turn, we testify to those moments with Jesus. In turn, we share the light with others so that our joy may be made complete. Amen.